Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, in your goodness, keep us, we pray, from all things that may hurt us, that we, being ready both in mind and body, may accomplish with free hearts those things which belong to your purpose. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And all God's people said,
Amen.
A reporter was interviewing a man on his 100th birthday. "What are you most proud of?" he asked. The old man responded, "Well, I don't have an enemy in the world." "What a beautiful thought! How inspirational," said the reporter. "Yep," added the old man, "outlived every last one of them." The tongue is something so very little, but so very powerful. With it, we speak words of love and comfort and hope. And with it, we utter curses and criticism and poison. And one word or snide comment is like a tiny spark that can create a big forest fire. Just think about the great forest fires on the West Coast. They didn't start out that way. There was a spark that caught on to kindling, and before anyone knew it, a complete disaster had unfolded and spread rapidly across the landscape. It seems like California is always burning, doesn't it? My friends, our tongues need controlling. But can they be tamed? Can they be taught? As humans, we train so many creatures, animals, birds, reptiles, even fish. But the tongue is far wilder than any of them. And yet James the Just, the elder in the Jerusalem church, exhorts and teaches that Christians cannot be double-hearted or double-minded. We can't praise God one minute, then cut down and curse those made in God's image in the next. Yet this is a reality in many a church, is it not? It was most certainly a reality to the folks that James was writing to. As followers of Jesus Christ, we cannot have duplicity of heart. We can't have friendship with the world and with God. You see, there is a wisdom from above, and there is a wisdom from below. And we can't have it both ways. But oftentimes people think that they are healthy. Even Christians think that they are healthy when they are not. I'm reminded of my own mother, who was a lively and vivacious woman. She owned her own business. She discipled and mentored scores of women in her church. She was a devoted wife, mother, and grandmother. Yet cancer spread and multiplied in her body, and she was unaware of it until one day it was too late. So many Christians think they've got it together, that their lives are vigorous and wholesome when they most certainly are not. James is calling believers to singleness of heart, to faithfulness, to reject worldly wisdom and any affiliations with it for friendship with the Lord. The wisdom from above is proven and demonstrated by living an honorable life full of good works with humility. You see, James is seeing the relationships of the church through God's eyes, and it was a mess. One second people were singing, "I love you, Lord." And the next they were cutting each other down with their criticism and their cynicism, which only sowed conflict and division within the body of Christ. Not peace, not unity, not harmony. This morning, we're going to look at two kinds of wisdom. The wisdom from above and the wisdom from below. And we can't have it both ways. We can't be friends with the world and with the Lord. A choice must be made. And James, the peacemaker, will be our guide. And his voice rings out clearly. Today, just as in his own time, we are to pursue friendship with the Lord. We are to draw near to him, and our lives are to bear the fruit of righteousness because we have made the choice that leads to life, having received the wisdom from above. Let us then learn how to be friends of God together. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at James chapter 3, verse 16. but on page 736. Now, a well-known Christian businessman who was visiting a church was asked to give his testimony. And he said, "I have a fine family, a large house, a successful business, and a good reputation. I have plenty of money, so I can support Christian ministries very generously. Many organizations want me on their board of directors. I have good health and almost unlimited opportunities. What more could I ask from God?" As he paused for effect, a voice in the back, it's always in the back, said this: "How about asking him for a good dose of humility?" A good dose of humility. My friends, there are two kinds of wisdom, and we will know the difference between the two by our motives and the fruit that they bear. What motivates you and me in the body of Christ? What motivates you and me? Is it the earthly wisdom fueled by jealousy and selfish boasting? These attributes are contrary to humility. They certainly aren't the wisdom from above. They're not about possessing what is right and what is true. It's about claiming what doesn't belong to us. What this looks like is envy, and it pops up as people challenge someone's ideas in the body of Christ. And this creates partisanship in the church. I'm with this group. I'm with another. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. So factions begin to form, which is why in many a city or town, there's not just a First Baptist church, but a Second Baptist church too. No offense to Southern Baptists. I used to be one myself. But this happens in every denomination, and it's ungodly. This partisanship can be found everywhere. And what we see is that so many Christians think that they are healthy when in fact they are not. They couldn't control their speech, and they sowed the seed of conflict, which divides and fractures the body of Christ. So James elaborates on this kind of earthly wisdom, this wisdom from below. And he says that it is basically in opposition to heaven. Well, no kidding. This is to say that the earthly wisdom is extremely narrow-minded. It doesn't have the big picture view that God has in mind. And this sort of wisdom is also unspiritual. It means that human reason and feelings rule the day. Not God's word, not God's power. Now, what God has said and what he has spoken is true. And yet, the wisdom from below is all about puffing up ourselves. It's vanity. It's pride. It's arrogance. And then finally, James ends this description of earthly wisdom. And heed this, because I think a lot of Christians just skip over it. Its wisdom is demonic. Demonic, pertaining to demons. And this is no surprise when you look at the fruit. The fruit that tears apart the body of Christ. Of course it's demonic. And yet, Christians were speaking out of both sides of their mouth. Have you ever done that? Speaking out of both sides of your mouth. And their speech was saying, "I love you, Lord," out of one side. And with the other, they're cutting down each other in the body of Christ. They're creating partisanship. They're dividing. Of course that's demonic. So this false wisdom is really characterized by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And a whole lot of Christians think that they're healthy, when they're actually not. And this fruit is really discord and strife. It's not peace. It's not unity. And so we all need to learn to control our tongues. And that's a discipline. That takes really a lot of effort to do sometimes. Because I know we're Texans. And I know we love to say stuff. We need the wisdom from above. We need to heed it. We need to follow it. Not the wisdom from below. Are we friends with the world? Or are we friends with the Lord? Martin Luther once noted, "Good works do not make a good man, but a good man does good works." Well, the wisdom from above does not lead to discord and strife. It doesn't tear apart the body of Christ. It's pure, peace-loving, gentle at times, and willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. Well, it sounds a lot like the fruit of the Spirit, does it not? But everything comes to a climax when James talks about being peacemakers. For those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. You see, the wisdom from above is peace-giving. It's life-giving. The wisdom from below divides and it causes strife and feuding within the church. The wisdom from above makes peace within the church. And making peace is one thing, but keeping it is quite another thing. An 8-year-old boy in Connecticut saved his 6-year-old sister's life. And when Megan started choking on a piece of hard candy, Zachary noticed Megan wasn't breathing. And he gave her the Heimlich maneuver, which he had learned on TV. But Zachary and his sister weren't getting along too well when the reporter came to do an article on the rescue. And the headline in the paper said, "Waterford Boy, 8, Saves Sister's Life." But the secondary headline underneath quoted Zachary saying, "I wouldn't do it again. She's been a pain this week." Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And as we have recently heard from Paul in Ephesians, we are to make every effort to keep the unity in the body of Christ. Another word for unity is harmony, peace. This is what the wise-hearted, those who have the wisdom from above, seek and strive for. Friends of God don't just make peace, they keep it, and they make every effort to fight for it. If there is something truly to fight for within the body of Christ, it is unity. And it is peace. Amen? Amen? Yet peacemakers were clearly lacking among the folks to whom James writes. And unfortunately, this is also evident in many churches today. Maybe you've been part of some. Sunday worship had ended at the Lutheran church in New Sweden, Maine. It was the first Sunday after Easter, and the 40 to 50 folks who had attended headed into the parish hall for fellowship and coffee. And some people complained that the coffee was bitter. But people usually complain about church coffee anyway, so no one really bothered with it until people started getting violently ill. And by the end of the day, 16 people were hospitalized, and one of them would eventually die the next morning. Police discovered that arsenic had been dumped into the coffee maker. Arsenic! Parishioner had dumped it into the coffee because there was a disagreement in the church about a communion table. A communion table. And the parishioner who had committed this atrocious act took his own life, leaving a note implicating himself as the culprit. Now, don't worry about the coffee here. I made it personally. What are our motives as followers of the Lord Jesus? Do we heed the wisdom from above or the wisdom from below? What does James have to say? What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and you wage war to take it away from them. What does this look like most of the time from my experience as a minister? Someone will come up to someone at the church and say, "Hey, what do you think about Joe? Why is Joe in leadership? He certainly doesn't seem to be doing a lot, does he?" And most of the time what lies behind this is jealousy and selfish ambition. That someone in a position of leadership is there and they're not. So they think they can do a better job. And the other person is then looked down upon, cut down. And they have a limited perception of reality. Because oftentimes what they see is Joe in a limited window of time. And they make judgments on Joe based on that. In my experience, the picture is a lot bigger than that, though. People in leadership oftentimes are not up front in the spotlight. A lot of people think being in the spotlight is so wonderful. It's not. Trust me on that. Our vestry most of the time is behind the scenes working their socks off for the Lord and for this church or for whatever project is coming up. And not a whole lot of people witness this. So the type of person that comes up and says, hey, what do you think about Joe, reveals that they don't have the right motives. They've been influenced by the wisdom of the world, and they think that they are okay, while inside jealousy and selfish ambition eats away at them like a cancer. Like a cancer. And there's a lot of Christians that walk around with this, thinking that they're perfectly normal, that they're perfectly okay, when they're not. What does James the peacemaker call Christians like this? Wouldn't you like to know? He says, you adulterous people, you adulterers. See, you think I'm rough on you all. James doesn't hold back, though, does he? He basically says that if we follow the wisdom from below, we've cheated on God. We've cheated on God and have thus become his enemy, not his friend. You see, God is jealous for us, jealous for you and me. And what does this mean? It means he refuses to play second fiddle to the world. He refuses it. He's not jealous for you. Even you. Even me. That's who he is. And we were made for fellowship with him, not conformity to the wisdom of earth. We were made for friendship with the Lord, not friendship with the world. Therefore, James encourages and challenges us to cry out for grace. For grace to stand against the wisdom from below. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Paul calling the Christians in and around Ephesus to stand firm in God's mighty power. And today, James here is exhorting believers to stand in God's grace. For God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. You see, he's got all kinds of grace to give to you and me. All kinds of grace. But a choice must be made. We can't have duplicity of heart or mind. We must heed the wisdom from above and let the wisdom transform us and how we live day by day and how we live as a community in the body. For what we say and do with our tongues has meaning and purpose. They can cut down, they can tear apart the body, heeding the wisdom from below, the wisdom of the world. It still kill and destroy. It sounds a lot like Satan. Or our tongues can be peacemakers and peacekeepers, heeding the wisdom from above. So make your choice this day and every day. Will you be a friend to the world, or will you be a friend of God? Will you be proud and arrogant, thinking that you're better than your brother and sister in Christ, that you've got it all together? Or will you humble yourself, seeking his generous, amazing grace? He's got all kinds of grace to give to you and me. I hope we all can see how these two types of wisdom that James writes about have practical implications for everyday life. Meaning he's not writing about the abstract here. He's talking about the fruit that results when we live according to one or the other. Unchecked and uncontrolled motives lead to unruly speech and behavior that divide and hurt the body. As a pastor, and in many years of church ministry, I've seen this firsthand. Checked and controlled motives lead to right speech and right behavior that make and keep peace and hold the unity within the body. So how well are Christians doing at this? Not so great in a lot of places. Let's be honest. Not so great. In many a church, you don't find a whole lot of peacemakers. To our shame. To our shame. And non-Christians out in the world see it, believe me. They do. It comes up in many a conversation. And this is but one reason why we are called hypocrites by them. Because they see a First Presbyterian church and they see a second one. And in some towns, there's a third and fourth one. I mean, where does it stop? Just the divisions among the body of Christ. There is a huge lack of humility and an abundance of pride in the church. And it reveals that so many are living out the wisdom from below rather than the wisdom from above. We can't have it both ways. We cannot. We can't be friends with the world and with God. We must continually choose the wisdom from above. So how do we do it? Wouldn't you like to know? I would. First, we must ask for the right motives. We really must ask for the right motives. We must beg, we must plead for the life of heaven to flood our hearts, our minds, and everything that is us. So what does this look like? It begins with repentance. And repentance is not a popular word in the church culture today. But we have to repent. What does King David write? What does he sing? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. If we've been walking in the wisdom from below, the wisdom of the world, then we need a refreshing and a renewal for sure from heaven. Do we not? For the battle is most certainly in the mind. What will we choose? What decision will we make? This is why the Apostle Paul writes that we are to have the mind of Christ. We hear that all the time in the church, do we not? And yet, how often do we pray for it? Do we pray for it daily? When we're faced with decisions in the church, do we say, Lord Jesus, may I have your mind on this? Jesus' attitude and demeanor were of humility. And his humility led to a Roman cross, whereby he made peace. Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker, as we have seen in our recent study of Ephesians. And if we are to be friends with God, if we are to heed and walk the wisdom from above, our motives must be aligned. They must be fine-tuned with the Lord's. So we have to do an honest assessment of our motives, not just once or twice, but every single day, when we're faced with certain particular situations within the body, that you're tempted to lash out, tear someone apart, put them down. Where do we need to repent from walking along the path of wisdom from below, especially in this church? Humble ourselves. We must seek humility in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift us up. So first, we must ask for the right motives. Secondly, we must draw near to humble, gracious people. Humble, gracious people. If you surround yourself in a culture of folks that seek to walk in the wisdom from above, it's contagious. It rubs off on you. You will be drawn to them, and by their example, the Lord will use them to transform you too, to be a peacemaker, to be a peacekeeper. Because humble people know that they aren't so great, that it's not about them. But they also know that the Lord Jesus is incredibly awesome. They know that they're not to walk in jealousy or selfish ambition, but like I said last week, Christians are to walk the way of the cross. In fact, they know that they need all kinds of grace to stand and walk this path to the very end. All kinds of grace. But to bring people together and to hold them together, that's what the wisdom from above looks like when it's lived out. And gracious, humble people know that their God-given gift of speech is meant for good and not for evil. So find humble, gracious people here that challenge you and inspire you, and walk with them. Walk with them as they live out this wisdom from above. My brothers and sisters, we cannot live double-minded as the body of Christ, especially in our day and age, when the mission is so great. James has labored to show us that it's not realistic. We can't have one foot in the world and the other in heaven. A choice must be made. A choice must continually be made. And our energy as God's people should not be to put jealousy or selfish ambition on the agenda of our hearts and our minds, but rather working toward unity and harmony. For as the writer of the Didache put it, there are two ways, one of life and one of death, and there are a great difference between the two ways. Well, we know what the way of life looks like. It looks like Jesus, who lived this life, who lived out this wisdom from above. May God grant us the humility and the grace to walk in Jesus' footsteps, to walk this path of heavenly wisdom, that we might be called not just the sons and daughters of God, but also friends of God. Let us pray. Grant, O God, that following the example of your apostle James, the just, kinsman of our Lord, your church may give itself continually to prayer and to the reconciliation of all who are at variance and enmity, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.